compass about with so good a crowd of witnesses? Yeah, that's true, but of course most people say, well, that just means you're surrounded with all those witnesses, not that they're actually looking at you while you're doing it. And then there's a passage in Matthew that says Rachel seen four children when they were killed in Bethlehem in Matthew 2. But of course that's stretched, because when it says Rachel wept for her children, it means Rachel would have to weep for about 1,000 babies that were only hers by the fact that they were her great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great, you know, grandchildren. You got to get over a gap of 1,400 years. More than 1,700 years. All right, Song of Solomon 4:9. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. That is, taken possession of the heart. Ravish, usually used in a bad sense. And it's a word used for rape in other places. Literally means to take away or destroy. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. And the idea being where a man and a woman come together and their bodies are joined, they're not only man and wife, but in a sense, brother and sister. And they're brother and sister in the sense that the first man and woman who ever came together both had the same father. Adam's father was God, and Eve's father was God. So Adam and Eve came together, although they were husband and wife, they were brother and sister. So a man's wife is called his sister. God ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Now, that's the only proper sense which the term is used in the Bible. Otherwise, use of Christians. In better words, if you're a saved woman, you're my sister in the Lord. And the reason for that is we both have the same father. Right? See, folks don't think about that. But the correct term really for Christians is brother and sister. And the reason why is if you're saved, you're my brother in Christ because we both have the same daddy. Therefore, we're both in the same family. And technically, such terms as reverend, you know, and doctor in those terms, they're not Bible terms. Those all right use, that's just no good anyway. If you get ordained, they call you reverend. Folks up north always call you that. Most folks down south have better sense. They call you brother, you know, or preacher. But up north, it's reverend. Wherever you go up there, it's reverend. It makes you feel like a fool, you know. Say, how's the reverend today? But the term for it among Christians is brother and sister because you have the same father. And the Catholics use the term sister for a nun. And that's rather peculiar because the nun is single and not married, and yet she's given the name of a married woman. Sister so-and-so, sister so-and-so. You say, well, they're just using it like a Christian expression. No, they're not, because they don't call the congregation sister. There's a Catholic priest in this town that refers to the members of his congregation as a sister. He refers to the nuns as sisters. Well, that's something to think about, isn't it? And, yes. Yeah, I was going into that. The way that thing comes about is that technically the priest is married to Christ. See? So he doesn't get married. And then the sister is married to Christ, so she doesn't get married. So their relationship is they're both married, and yet they're both unmarried in the sense they're both married to Christ. But which is all right, see? Which would be all right if both of them were saved, it'd be just fine. But listen, every Christian woman is married to Christ in the sense she's part of his body. And every Christian man is married to Christ in the fact that every saved man is a part of his body. There's no such thing as a special class of people that are married to Christ. Every Christian is married to Christ. See, that's wrong. And so their use of the term is ludicrous. It's unbiblical. It's pagan. It isn't a real thing. All right, 9. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished mine heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. They call it hyperbole. It's like an exaggeration. I guess if you said that to a woman, she'd believe it. She wanted to believe it, but it's hard to think about. You'd about a woman captivating a man's heart with one eye or one chain around her neck. That's, I don't know. But that's ladies appreciate here. All right, nigh thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes. That brings up a problem spiritually. I wonder how come his love for us is so great and ours for him is so cold. And could you look the Lord in the face and say, Lord, you captured my heart with one of your fingers or one of your eyes. Think what the Lord had to do to you before he got you to love him. And think what the Lord had to do for you. He had to die for you before you ever loved him. And yet he says about the bride, she's so desirable that one of her eyes has captured his heart. That's a reference to the Christian. That's a reference to us. That's some real love. And our love for him, I'm afraid, isn't quite that good. His love for us is a lot stronger. Book 9. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes and with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. Notice the term used again, sister. How much better is thy love than wine. That's a good one. How much better. He says her love is better than wine. She says his is. Look at chapter 1, verse 2. They match. Chapter 1, verse 2. Chapter 1, verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. For thy love is better than wine. Now she says that of him. And then he says that of her. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine. And the smell of thine ointments than all spices. And the idea there is he's saying that your love for me does me more good and makes me happier and thrills me more and is a greater blessing to me than a bottle of wine. You say, well, that goes stand to reason. It doesn't stand to reason. There are people that prefer wine. And he says that to her, and then she says that to him. Did you ever hear Christians? I've heard Christians went through the Bible trying to prove it was all right to drink a little wine, you know, for my stomach's sake, not often infirmities, etc. And did you know something? The love of Jesus Christ is better than wine. And she said, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. What do you need to go to a bottle for if you got Christ to love you? If you have somebody to love you who's like he is, and you're sure of his love, and his love is true and right and the best there is, what in the world do you need to go out and get drunk for? You don't have to go back in the bottle. His love is better than wine. I'll testify, his love is better than wine. I've been on the wine bottle, and the beer bottle, and the vodka bottle, and the bourbon bottle, and the scotch bottle, and the gin bottle. I never got down to hair tonic, but I always had enough money to buy the good stuff. I'll tell you, his love is better than wine. And you say, how do you know? I know by experience how I know. His love is better than wine, and that's her testimony, and then his testimony to her is her love is better than wine. He'd rather have her love than wine. It's better. Better. Verse 10, how fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine? Wine's expensive, but you can't buy real love. You can't buy it. It isn't for sale. How much better is thy love than wine? But wine cheers the heart of man. Makes you feel good. Bless you inside. You can't buy that. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. Free, you don't get it. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse? How much better is thy love than wine? Real love, unfeigned and unpretended, and unearned and unworked for and undeserved, is the greatest thing there is in the world. That's why he says, here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Here in his love, not that we loved God, but he loved us. That love he had for us was undeserved and unearned. See? You have to work for love. It's no good. And you have to buy it. It's no good. It has to be given. And it has to be given from a heart that wants to give. And when God so loved the world, he gave. See, that's what you want. That's what you want. And he says about her love, it's that good. It's better than wine. 10. And the smell of thine ointments than all spices. That's a reference to ointments like perfume, you know. And I'm sure they have something to do with love in a human sense, you know. At least you gather out by the advertisements. You know, modest, whether it's taboo and forbidden, they get a kind of name they can get for it, some kind of perfume, you know. And You know, the kind of aftershave lotion that brings out the tiger in the woman, you know. And they evidently think it has something to do with it. You know, Americans, they got to get sex and everything. You can't buy an icebox without having a woman in a bathing suit standing by it. You ever notice that? And you can't buy an automobile without a half-dressed woman standing there. And a house, going to buy a house. You got a bathing suit there with a bunch of keys in her hand, you know. You think somebody could sell soap or aftershave lotion without getting into that, but they don't. They just have it just spread all over the place. 11, thy lips, O my spouse, drop as a honeycomb, in the sense of sweet. Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as a honeycomb, honey and milk under thy tongue, sweetness, sustenance, nourishment. Honey and milk under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon, cedar chest. That's where the cedars come from. Cedars come from Lebanon. And that's why people put garments in a cedar chest. And you keep garments in a cedar chest, and the smell comes off in the garments. And some people don't like that smell. You know, it isn't a sexy smell like perfume and some of these aftershave lotions you're talking about. But it's a good smell. So, you ever smell the cedar smell? Real, real, real good smell. So, outdoors, kind of fresh kind of smell. And these garments here, don't they have, what do you call that, a love chest or something? A hope chest? I don't know what do you call it? I don't know what you call it. A hope chest? It's a hope chest. It's a love chest. And you have this cedar box here and put these clothes in it, you know. If you get mad these days, you put them in a footlocker. 12. A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. I liken her to a garden that bears beautiful fruit, beautiful plants, beautiful to look at. A garden enclosed is my sister, protected. My spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed. And a man's wife is likened to his own fountain or his own spring of water back in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 5, Proverbs 5:15. The idea is nobody else has any business messing with it, and it's for his use alone, and it's private property, and the most valuable thing he has. Proverbs 5, verse 6, 15, drink waters out of thine own cistern, running waters out of thy own well. That's the similitude. You're using your own fountain in your backyard. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, rivers of water in the streets. Let them be only thine own and not strangers with thee. Let thy fountain be blessed. Now here's the similitude. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice for the wife of thy youth. That's the similitude. Let her be as a loving hind and pleasant rose, so forth and so on. All right, Song of Solomon chapter 4, verse 12. A fountain sealed by plants on orchard of pomegranate. Delicious fruit, and with pleasant fruits like apples, oranges, camphor, like a perfume, spikenard, another perfume, spikenard and saffron, more perfumes. You can look them up in a dictionary, and they're all given in a Bible dictionary. Calamus and cinnamon, more spices and perfumes. With all trees of frankincense, more perfumes. Myrrh and aloes, more perfumes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams from Lebanon. He's likening her to a beautiful garden that's well watered and grows spices and perfumes as well as things to eat. That is a supply for everything. And then paragraph 16. And paragraph 16 that's reverses with her talking to him. And I can't get similitude. Awake, old north wind, and come thou south. I don't know. The word wind's like spirit. And the reference is, it's like a rapture. Awake, old north wind, and come thou south. Blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. It's like the thing just being drawn out that way. And that's why they call it a rapture, when they call it that. Many of the carnal things in this earth have a final and future fulfillment. that are beyond your wildest imagination. And you couldn't call the outcalling of the saints anything but a rapture. That's the only word you could call it. Yes. You're clear for weather. Well, how about south? Come down north and blow out south. It's rough, see? Hard. I let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits. And, of course, that's proper relationship there in the sense of man-wife and the sense of enjoying married love and the sense of fellowship and the sense of partaking together. And it's perfectly apparent as far as human beings are concerned. It's perfectly apparent as far as the Lord and the church is concerned. He says, I stand at the door and knock. Then I met him. I always open the door and come in and sup with him and he with me. And, I mean, someday when you get drawn up there, then when you get up there, you're going to sit down and eat with him around the same table, enjoy the same food. There's a picture over in the... I got to climb one way over time. What time? Do I have 5 minutes? We got to close. Somebody, I forget, one of our people has a picture in his house. I was eating that house the other day, saw it up in the wall. Greater X. The Greater X has a picture over there in the house. Says, come for all things and now ready. And some good photographer photographed that picture, and that picture's a table. You look at the end of that table, and that table stretches clean out to the horizon and disappears in the horizon. And it's all decorated with silver and gold and candlesticks and candelabra and all the flowers, and each plate is set with the right number of forks and spoons around it, and all the tables are sitting there, the chairs sitting there empty on that table. And the picture of that table is about 5 miles long, and there's a place at each place, you know. So don't mess it.
All right. Time this morning with this, but I thought you might like to see all the trash comes out every Easter. And I wish I could have gone over there in Mississippi with folks the other day. That's the way to take a trip to the Holy Land, is go over there in Mississippi. And see that thing all laid out in the ground. What that fellow's got, he's got the whole Palestine laid out according to scale in a place, what, about twice the size of this church? Any of y'all see it? Well, about twice the size of this church? A little larger and twice as big as this church. And you get a lot better idea of what went on that way than you would actually gone over there. Because when you go over there, you're, you know, down the ground, you walk around the details. But that thing over there, you can walk up above it and look down and see the whole thing. You can see, stand down there at Sodom and Gomorrah, south the Dead Sea, and look clean up the Dead Sea and the River Jordan, the Sea of Galilee, 200 yards off. And then everything, all the mountain stuff, build a scale. I'd like to go there myself, didn't get to, and maybe I'll get over later. But if you only get a chance to see that, you get a lot out of that. Now, I'm going to get the Song of Solomon in just a minute, but I do want to call your attention to one or two things. And I'll go further than that. I'll say a minister in this town that's not calling his people's attention to these two or three things is selling this country out. This country is going mad on discrimination and bigotry, you know, speaking against people's faith and using discrimination against folks and all this and that. And, brother, you talk about some discriminatory stuff. You have never seen the like of this trash comes out of the Central News Journal. Now, here's a... I thank God, at least I have his name in the front paper. Now, I thank God for that. That's not because he wants to. He'd rather have a liquor ad there if he could get more money out. But I thank God there's still enough Bible-believing people in Pensacola so that a newspaper can print his name on the front page. I mean, I thank God for that. That shows a lot of pressure in this town yet, see? And our job is just to keep up the pressure. Just keep it on hot now. And if they all forsake you and pull away from you, just keep it on. They still have to imitate you to get pass by, see? That's the purpose. The purpose is to keep the pressure on where all the phonies have to pretend in order to pass. And so, thank God, he still got Jesus in the front page. That's good. See, I thank God for that. Now, of course, the person who wrote that made him say a lot of things he never said. They added to the Word of God, and of course, they taught salvation by works in it, but at least got his name there. That's better than nothing. And then here are three churches in the front of this page. And the only one that isn't named is the one that's not a Catholic church. Both the other ones that are named are Roman Catholic churches. Whoever that editor is, he's afraid to put a Protestant church on the front page at Easter time and feels compelled to print two Roman Catholic churches in the front page. Easter morning. Here's Sacred Heart Catholic Church. Down here at the bottom is the spirit renewed in the house of worship, St. Michael's Catholic Church, ready for Easter. And here's somebody leaving church here, and the church isn't named. Now, that's what is known as prejudiced, bigoted, biased, dogmatic discrimination. That's what that's known as. And why don't they put a Baptist church here and a Jewish synagogue here and a Catholic church there if they're going to be impartial about it? Why two Catholic churches get the front page? Why? Well, Catholic people put blocks on newspapers. You know anything about when a newspaper publishes anything unfavorable to the Catholic Church, all the priests in town put pressure on the congregation to boycott the paper. Now, whether you know about that or not, but that's what goes on. So most newspaper editors are scared to death to offend the Catholic Church, and the news journal editor is chicken like the rest of them. And I don't know who he is, but he's chicken. He's probably a nice fellow. There's some nice chickens. I enjoy chickens. And here's all Florida, Pensacola News Journal. And lo and behold, here in Easter morning, I'll be if we haven't got a red-haired Irish girl getting his face in a handkerchief. I bet you never read that in the Bible, did you? That's St. Veronica getting Christ's photograph off a handkerchief for all the good, educated, tolerant, broad-minded Americans that are so shooting rockets to the moon. You know, Veronica getting a photographic facsimile off a handkerchief. That's for the educated clientele of broad-minded, cultured America. Pensacola Junior College and West Florida University. Get a little photograph on a handkerchief. And you won't find that in the Protestant Bible. You won't find it in the Catholic Bible. Here's Veronica and the face of Christ, Matthew 17. Would everybody turn to Matthew 17 and find Veronica and the face of Christ? It says Matthew 17, station number 6 of the cross, Matthew 17. Would you turn to Matthew 17 and find Veronica? You know what this means, folks? This means that newspapers and magazines are dedicated to the destruction of the Word of God. And that stuff comes off there, no pays any attention to it at all. Just buy it and read it in good faith. All right, now, Matthew 17. At that time, Jesus brought with him Peter, James, and his brother John, and privately took them up to the high mountain, and he was transformed before their eyes. I don't sound like a King James reader. What does yours say? Oh, they're using the Catholic Bible. A little bit of bigotry there, isn't it? And he was transformed before their eyes, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes took on the brilliance of light. And all at once, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. That's Veronica picking up his face. Ain't that a tremendous Bible study? And you know, folks just believe that kind of business? Now, look at Matthew 17. Do you see anything in Matthew 17 about the cross? Why, he hadn't come into Jerusalem yet. He's not on his way to the cross in Matthew 17. He hasn't come into town in Matthew 20. How suppose in the world he put Matthew 17 on Veronica catching his face in a handkerchief over there? He didn't start to the cross to Matthew 27. You know how folks are? That stuff just goes on and on. Now, here's a couple of good ones. This is... Now, every Easter, the trash comes out. Here's a good one. This is by Eddie Barker. If you want to know how to get saved. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. So spoke the Apostle Peter. And we are all witnesses some 2,000 years after this Jesus, this God raised up. To remember the message of one man's humbleness and glare, and the glare which still reflects his glory, a message which claims the gain is worth the candle, that the struggle itself is supreme salvation. But Jesus said it much better. He said, because he who endures to the end will be saved. There you go, see? The old fellow says the way you get to heaven is struggle, and if you endure to the end, you'll be saved. Well, you won't. And anybody who knows the Bible knows you won't. And the next one is by Ira Brock. Hallelujah, the tomb is empty. Jesus still lives. He lives because people believe in his divinity. No, sir, that isn't it, see? He doesn't live because people believe in his divinity. He lives because he came out of a hole in the ground, see? In other words, you can believe in anybody's divinity. That doesn't get him out of the tomb. You see that thing? He lives because people believe in his divinity. Did you know something? You could believe in his divinity, you were blue in the face, and he'd still be dead if he was dead. And you know something? If he was still buried, he'd be deader than a mackerel no matter what you believe. Folks say he lives because you believe in his divinity. Well, the moon is made out of sirloin steak because I believe it. See how that reason goes? He lives because people believe in his divinity. If everybody were in the world believed in his divinity, they'd go straight to hell just like a bullet if he didn't come out of the grave. You see how subtle that stuff is? He lives because people believe in his divinity. He lives as the Redeemer in more hearts and minds today than ever before. Isn't he the Redeemer whether he's in your heart or not? He lives as the Redeemer. Why, he doesn't live as the Redeemer. He is the Redeemer. He lives because some people, not all by any means, practice his preachment of love. That doesn't make him live. If you practiced everything he taught, he'd still be dead and buried if he didn't come up. You know why he lives? Because he came up. He lives because he's all around today as he was all of the yesterdays, as he was all of the yesterdays, as he will be all of the tomorrows. Pretenders of strange new truths who seek to put to rest the glories of Jesus are no more successful today than those Golgotha. Teachings of Marx and Lenin become as nothing today when weighed against those of Jesus, whose love remains stronger than steel, sweeter than spring. Then she goes on and says that he pities these people that say God is dead, but does not censure them. He doesn't censure them. You ever read Matthew 23? You ever read John chapter 9? You know something, you talk about censuring people that say God is dead. Jesus censured people that believe in God. Jesus took people that believe in God and believe the Bible and just took their hide off 3 inches deep and just poured salt all over it and rubbed it in. And anybody that knows the Bible knows that. How many of you folks know that? Let me see your hands. Well, if you don't know it, you've been reading Life magazine too much. Because anybody that thinks Jesus doesn't censure folks just hasn't been reading the Bible. Boy, take your hide off, hair and all. I'm going to get the Song of Solomon in just a minute, but I do want to call your attention to one or two things. And I'll go further than that. I'll say any minister in this town that's not calling his people's attention these two or three things is selling this country out. This country is going mad on discrimination and bigotry, you know, speaking against people's faith and using discrimination against folks and all this and that. And, brother, you talk about some discriminatory stuff. You have never seen the like of this trash comes out of the Pensacola News Journal. Now, here's a... I thank God, at least, to have his name in the front paper. I thank God for that. That's not because he wants to. He'd rather have a liquor ad there if he could get more money out of it. But I thank God there's still enough Bible-believing people in Pensacola so the newspaper can print his name on the front page. I mean, I thank God for that. That shows a lot of pressure in this town yet, see? And our job is just to keep up the pressure. Just keep it on hot, man. And if they all forsake you and pull away from you, just keep it on. They have to imitate you to get passed by, see? That's the purpose. The purpose is just to keep the pressure on where all the phonies have to pretend in order to pass. And so, thank God, he's still got Jesus in the front page. That's good. See, I thank God for that. Now, of course, the person that wrote that made him say a lot of things he never said. They added to the Word of God, and of course, they taught salvation to works in it, but at least got his name there. That's better than nothing. And then here are three churches in front of this page. And the only one that isn't named is the one that's not a Catholic church. Both the other ones that are named are Roman Catholic churches. Whoever that editor is, he's afraid to put a Protestant church on the front page at Easter time and feels compelled to print two Roman Catholic churches in the front page. Easter morning. Here's Sacred Heart Catholic Church. Down here at the bottom is the Spirit Renewed in the House of Worship, St. Michael's Catholic Church, ready for Easter. And here's somebody leaving church here, and the church isn't named. Now, that's what is known as prejudice, bigoted, biased, dogmatic discrimination. That's what that's known as. And why don't they put a Baptist church here and a Jewish synagogue here and a Catholic church there if they're going to be impartial about it? Why two Catholic churches get the front page? Why? Well, Catholic people put blocks on newspapers. You know anything about when a newspaper publishes anything unfavorable to the Catholic Church, all the priests in town put pressure on the congregation and boycott the paper. Now, whether you know about that or not, but that's what goes on. So most newspaper editors are scared to death to offend the Catholic Church, and the news editor is chicken like the rest of them. And I don't know who he is, but he's chicken. He's probably a nice fellow. There's some nice chickens. I enjoy chickens. And here's all Florida, Pensacola News Journal. And lo and behold, here in Easter morning, I'll be if we haven't got a red-haired Irish girl getting his face in a handkerchief. I bet you never read that in the Bible, did you? That's St. Veronica getting Christ's photograph off a handkerchief. for all the good, educated, tolerant, broad-minded Americans that are so shooting rockets to the moon. You know, Veronica getting a photographic facsimile off a handkerchief, that's for the educated clientele of broad-minded, cultured America, Pensacola Junior College and West Florida University. Get a little photograph off the handkerchief, and you won't find that in the Protestant Bible. You won't find it in the Catholic Bible. Here's Veronica and the face of Christ, Matthew 17. Would everybody turn to Matthew 17 and find Veronica and the face of Christ? It says Matthew 17, station number 6 of the cross, Matthew 17. Would you turn to Matthew 17 and find Veronica? You know what this means, folks? This means that newspapers and magazines are dedicated to the destruction of the Word of God. And that stuff comes off and nobody pays any attention to it at all. Just buy it and read it and say it. All right, now, Matthew 17. At that time, Jesus brought with him Peter, James, and his brother John and privately took them up to the high mountain, and he was transformed before their eyes. That don't sound like a King James reading. What does yours say? Oh, they're using a Catholic Bible. A little bit of bigotry there, isn't it? And he was transformed before their eyes, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes took on the brilliance of light. And all at once, Moses and Eliah appeared to them, talking with him. It's Veronica picking up his face. Ain't that a tremendous Bible study? And you know, folks just believe that kind of thing? Now look at Matthew 17. Do you see anything in Matthew 17 about the cross? Why, he hadn't even come into Jerusalem yet. He's not on his way to the cross in Matthew 17. He doesn't come into town in Matthew 20. How suppose in the world you put Matthew 17 on Veronica catching his face in a handkerchief over there? He didn't start to the cross to Matthew 27. You see how folks are? That stuff just goes on and on. Now here's a couple of good ones. This is now every Easter the trash comes out. Here's a good one. This is by Eddie Barker. If you wonder how to get saved. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witness. So spoke the Apostle Peter. And we are all witnesses some 2,000 years after this Jesus, this God raised up. To remember the message of one man's humbleness and glare, and the glare which still reflects his glory, a message which claims the game is worth the candle, that the struggle itself is supreme salvation. But Jesus said it much better. He said, because he who endures to the end will be saved. There you go, see? The old fellow says the way you get to heaven is struggle, and if you end to the end, you'll be saved. Well, you won't. And anybody knows the Bible knows you won't. And the next one is by Ira Brock. Hallelujah, the tomb is empty. Jesus still lives. He lives because people believe in his divinity. No, sir, that isn't it, see? He doesn't live because people believe in his divinity. He lives because he came out of a hole in the ground. See? In plain words, you can believe in anybody's divinity. That doesn't get him out of the tomb. You see that thing? He lives because people believe in his divinity. Did you know something? You could believe in his divinity till you were blue in the face, and he'd still be dead if he was dead. And you know something? If he was still buried, he'd be deader than a mackerel no matter what you believed. Folks say he lives because you believe in his divinity. Well, the moon is made out of sirloin steak because I believe it. See how that reasoning goes? He lives because people believe in his divinity. If everybody were in the world believed in his divinity, they'd go straight to hell just like a bullet if he didn't come out of the grave. You see how subtle that stuff is? He lives because people believe in his divinity. He lives as the Redeemer in more hearts and minds today than ever before. Isn't he the Redeemer whether he's in your heart or not? He lives as the Redeemer? Why, he doesn't live as the Redeemer. He is the Redeemer. He lives because some people, not all by any means, practice his preachment of love. That doesn't make him live. If you practiced everything he taught, he'd still be dead and buried if he didn't come up. You know why he lives? Because he came up. He lives because he's around today, as he was all of the yesterdays, as he was all of the yesterdays, as he will be all of the tomorrows. Pretenders of strange new truths who seek to put to rest the glories of Jesus are no more successful today than those at Golgotha. Teachings of Marx and Lenin become as nothing today when weighed against those of Jesus, whose love remains stronger than the steel, sweeter than the spring. Then she goes on and says that he pities these people that say God is dead, but does not censure them. He doesn't censure them. You ever read Matthew 23? Did you ever read John chapter 9? You know something, you talk about censuring people that say God is dead. Jesus censured people that believe in God. Jesus took people that believe in God and believe the Bible and just took their hide off 3 inches deep and just poured salt all over it and rubbed it in. And anybody that knows the Bible knows that. How many of you folks know that? Let me see your hands. Well, if you don't know it, you've been reading Life magazine too much. Because anybody that thinks Jesus doesn't censure folks just hasn't been reading the Bible. Boy, he'll take your hide off, hair and all. Well, bless him, Lord, bless him. And save him. All right, Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Song of Solomon, chapter 4. Now, you know, sometimes, folks, it doesn't feel like you're getting much done. I know how you do. You compare your work with other works, and you don't think you're getting anywhere. But you know something? When a thing like this comes out in the paper, you know what it shows? It shows a tremendous pressure on, see? Now, that paper has pressure on him from the Catholic Church day and night. He'd lose 20,000 subscriptions if he didn't put both those pictures in the front paper, and he'd go broke, probably, go bankrupt. Have to take the liquor ads out with it. They serve wine on communion. And so he has that pressure there on him, see? But then has pressure of fundamental Bible-believing people on him. You wouldn't want to be a newspaper editor if you didn't have an iron backbone. So you got those two pressures working? And I just thank God there's enough pressure left in this town to where you at least get that much of Jesus Christ on Easter. Of course, you know, we're kind of fanatic. We'd like to have it, you know, 52 weeks out of the year. That'd be a nice thing. You pick up the paper every morning, see Jesus across the front page, you know, every morning, 52 weeks in a year. Well, you can't expect that much. But anyway, thank God there's enough pressure there to keep him going. And you folks don't realize it now. But when you're at the job where you work and the mill where you work and the factory and the office where you work, when you keep bugging people and irritating people and putting out the word, you're creating a pressure in this town that makes these folks fall in line. Now, you're not aware of that, see? But if you know something, one little old church with 50 people in it, where every person is a consistent witness, puts more pressure on a town council than 40 churches where they just meet Sunday and then go back to the ordinary way of living. Bible says the voice of the wise is heard more in quiet than the voice of him that ruleth among fools. And you don't want to get discouraged, see? You say, don't have a lot of results. I know you don't. That constant pressure, see, all the time. And you fellows get out preaching the street. I know you don't see much results. But you irritate people. And that's good. And you offend them. And you get them mad. You upset them. That's a blessing, see? And you see, you stir them up. And you get them, vroom, 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 that kind of business. And they get going like that. And then some issue comes up. And they start to do something. And then they think, now's my chance to show what a good fellow I am, you know, and not be like those. And then they pitch the ball in your favor. That happens all the time. And some of those fellas go by there, yell at them and say, you're going to hell, you know. And I think, oh, the crazy nut, the crackpot, the fanatic, oh, blow it out your stack, boy. And they go on down the street. And you know something, about 4 nights later, that city councilman, or that policeman, or that mayor, or that banker, or that lawyer, or that ensign, be lying in his bed after a drunk at night. At about 12 o'clock at night, the Holy Spirit will come down there and say, you're going to hell. That's what happens. And then pretty soon you get something, a town council vote, shall we put in liquor or shall we not put in liquor? The fellow says up, stands up and says, I don't think we better try it. You know what his trouble is? Street sermons is trouble, brother. That's how human nature works. I get on this man, but you take these college professors out here, you kids who go to school out there in some of those schools, you know those fellows preach, don't you? Every one of them is called to preach. You never met a college professor hard in your life who didn't waste 15 minutes a week preaching against the Bible. Amen, brother. Now, why do they do that? Because they're under conviction. Well, how'd they get under conviction? Well, now, folks, they did not get under conviction by going downtown to a great big church swarming with people where everybody was dressed like $1 million and everybody shook everybody's hand and smiled, and the preacher got up and talked about the roses and the lilies and the rabbits and the birds and the bees. And they never got under conviction there. That can't get anybody under conviction. You know they got under conviction? Oh, they might have got a conviction going down town and opening the car and seeing a tract in it there. And said, where will you be 5 minutes after you die? Says, oh, put the thing away. And then the guy goes home, the Holy Spirit working him, see? Then he gets up in class and says, of course, nobody can know where they're going when they die. You know what he means? He means a tract just tore him in two. That's what he means. In other words, when you think that you're not getting across, you just keep on and it'll get across. It'll get across. And our job, folks, on this earth is to be the salt of the earth. We're the salt of the earth. And we keep the leaven down. So keep at it. Keep pitching. If you don't win a whole lot of souls, just keep pitching. Yes. There you go. I've been working on him for 5 years. Say, he's going to go in the ministry, you know, a fellow here in the Navy, but he wasn't going to be like one of these street preachers. One of our members was at a funeral recently of his wife's brother got killed in Vietnam and sent back. And they had this, he was a Green Beret, and they had this funeral. And this fellow, a Southern Baptist preacher, shared the funeral. He got up and said a few words and sat down. And then the chaplain, the Green Berets, got up. And, of course, this member of our church, he was expecting, you know, to hear nothing because, that directive about not mentioning God and all that. And he said, this old boy got up. He said the Southern Baptist tried to kind of talk this fellow into heaven that died. And when he got down, this Green Beret got up, and he said that bird was 6 feet two, about 250 pounds, and had medals all over from head to foot, and paratroop stuff, you know, and everything, and all the works. And he got up there, and when he began that thing, he said, now, I'm going to make a lot of enemies here today. But he said, making enemies doesn't bother me a bit. And, of course, it shouldn't, see. And then he said, I just want to tell you something, that we may not know where this man is, but you folks here alive are going to die someday, and I face death every day. And I want to tell you, out there in Vietnam, that battlefield is filled with dead boys who died and went to hell. And then he started, brother. Now, you get about 400 preachers like that in the service, and you'll see something.